to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. So why don't we all just take a moment and say a quick word of prayer, and then we'll just jump into the lesson. Jesus, we thank you so much for this time that we have in you. We thank you so much for your word, oh God. I pray that you would just open it up to us, oh Lord Jesus. Let us gladly receive of your word. Let us gladly receive the revelations that you have for us. And oh God, I pray that we use it with joy. We thank you so much, oh Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So today we're going to be talking about pretty much the most important concept in the Bible, without question. Today we'll be talking about the Bible itself. When we think about the Bible, there has been no other book in history ever that has received as much persecution and backlash as the Bible. It is probably the most controversial, it is the most controversial book that there is, period. And of course, you know, the question is, why is that? And it's because it is the actual written word of God. When you think about the Bible and you think about the nature of it, it goes against our own human nature. So a lot of times it steps on toes. I know there's been many times in my life where I read something and I'm like, you know, but it is what it is. Let's start with one verse. We're going to start with Psalm 119, 105. It says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." We'll do two verses. The second verse we're going to do is 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." When we talk about the Bible, when we think about these things, it's very important to pay attention to what the Bible is saying. The Bible is very detailed for numerous amount of reasons. For instance, has anybody ever wondered why sometimes the Bible gives us numbers and it gives us genealogies? Everything is in the Bible for a reason. For instance, Noah's Ark. Why do we need to know the dimensions of the ark? Couldn't God have just said, "Noah, I want you to build an ark," and it would have recorded, and Noah spent 150 years building the ark? It could have been implied that the ark was fairly big. It took him 150 years to build it. But yet and still, now we get the dimensions of the ark and specify details. And then when we hear about what had happened, it's like, wait, what? An ark roughly about the size of a football field, and, Noah had to get all these animals into the ark. And so what it does is it begins to cause our minds to stir. But really what God is doing is that he's showing his glory through these things, that he was able to save the world in something that to us seemed to be very small. I mean, if you're getting, and I know we'll get into that a little later, but if you're getting all these different animals and kinds of animals into the ark, you know, surely you would want something a whole lot bigger, right? You know, it's like, oh man, you got this, you got that, you got this, you got that. But we have to be careful, because sometimes when we have the Bible, we tend to just assume things. We tend to just assume what it says, and we never really read into it. This past CPR and the last time I was in there, I've been stressing with the children to bring their Bibles, to know the Bible. And one of the things that we did last time was a special word, sword drill. And so all the verses came out of John. So the kids didn't have to really look out of the Bible. They all knew it was from John. I said that from the beginning. It was going to be in John, going to be in John. And the kids were finding the verses and they was learning them. And then I wrote down one last verse and I erased John. I said, "Find it." You should have seen the panic in these kids' faces. Like literally, they were from Genesis to Revelations looking for this verse. And you know what the funny thing was that it was just one verse before the very last verse that I gave them. Just one verse away. But it's so funny because, in that aspect, if we don't know the word of God, sometimes when we know the word of God, God is very close and very near. But when we begin to just go away from the Bible, when we begin to just pick up our own ideologies and theology, suddenly what was at one point very close and near to us is now so far away, to the point where it's just simple questions of life that we're questioning, and rather than going towards the word of God, now we're just kind of looking wherever for the answer, and God seems so far away, and then you have a whole generation of people that's like, "Well, God, where are you?" And it was all because they strayed away from the Word of God. So knowing the Word of God is very important. We're going to talk about it in three different, sections today. We're going to talk about basically the power of the Word of God. We're also going to talk about the benefits of the Word of God. I'm going to talk about why the Word of God anchors us. Let's start with Luke chapter 5, and I'm going to read verses 4 through 7. The book of Luke chapter 5, it says, "Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their nets brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both of the ships so that they began to sink." And so if you're not really familiar with the story, which we all should be, this is the story of basically Jesus interacting Simon. And what he did, he asked him if he could use his boat, and the boat, you know, rowed out a little bit of ways, and Jesus preached from the boat. And then that's when he had asked him of this. But it's, you know, it's something that I kind of thought about, almost symbolic when I read this, when it was talking about him casting out his net. And, you know, and all the multitude of fishes and the net break. And it kind of made me think of it symbolically is that, you know, knowing the Word of God, there's a whole lot of people that is going to want to hear it. There's a whole lot of people that's going to gather around. And we can't witness to these people on our own accord, because what happens is that as the people come and the more that you exert of yourself, you're going to reach a breaking point. You're going to reach a point where it's like, I just can't handle this, when you're trying to do it of yourself, when you're trying to do it without the Word of God. Sometimes we get a little bit of the Word, and then we have to, you know, go out and do some things. We have to minister, and then we just kind of reach a point where it's like, God, this is a lot. This is a whole lot. This is a lot of pressure. I'm reaching a point where I feel like I'm about to break, and so much so that he had to call some of his friends, hey, I'm in this situation. Like, can you help me? Can you help me? And so we need the Word of God to be infused in us. We need the Word of God to just live and breathe in us, so we don't reach that point where we break, because what happens once again when we break, then that's when we begin to stray and that's when we begin to drift. And what happens if the net breaks? Then you lose all the fish. If you reach that breaking point in your life without the Word of God, a whole lot of people can be destroyed. So we need to be very mindful of that. We need to be very careful of that. Talking about the Bible earlier, was saying that obviously it is one of the most important and powerful books in the world. Obviously, very controversial. Has been attacked. Has been misinterpreted, misunderstood, misquoted, out of text. And the reason for that is because it's God's authoritative message for himself or of himself to the world. The Bible was inspired by God down to the smallest letter. And the Word of God should impact every aspect of human life. One of my favorite things about the Bible is that the more I learn about it, the more I see God in everything else. The Bible says that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, meaning that if the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, that means God should get credit for everything. He should get credit for math, science, history. He should get credit for archaeology. He should get credit for all these different fields of study. He should get credit for everything because it's of God. Astrology, all these different things that were created by God, he should get the credit for it. I mean, how horrible would it be if, like, you know, Sister Robin and I just made this big old spread of food, and I mean, just looked delicious. Like, oh man, who made this? And I spoke up and like, well, I made it. I would be lying. And yet and still we live in a world where you have a whole lot of people that wants to take credit for what God has done. We want to take God away from math. We want to take God away from science. We want to take God away from history, when really it all belongs to him and it doesn't belong to us. So we need to be very cautious about that. Talking about the early production of the Bible, Bibles were very, very expensive many years ago. Obviously, the Bible has been, Christianity has been around for about 2,000 years. And of course, right around in the 1800s is when they began to produce them. The problem was they had to be handwritten. So they were super duper expensive. The only places that you were able to find them were in libraries or universities. Not even churches per se could have them. Like some of the more wealthier churches had them, and just a handful of wealthy people. So they had to basically come up with a way to make Bibles less expensive and more plentiful, which is when they came out with the printing press. Then they were able to print the Bibles. And it was still a little bit pricey, you know, more people could have access to them, but, you know, nobody could really afford it. And then, of course, in 1816, the American Bible Society generated numerous innovations in printing, and so much so it drove down all the costs. And most families were now able to own a Bible in their own home. And of course, fast forward to today, in our day and culture, we have plenty of access to the Word of God. We have plenty of access to the Bible. We even have the Bible on our phones. I'm pretty sure most people here have multiple copies of the Bible in their house in different translations. So we're a very blessed people today to have access to the Word of God in such a plentiful manner. And so with that being said, there's really no excuse why we shouldn't know it more. The Bible says in Matthew 11:15, it says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So basically, we have all this access to the Bible. We have all this knowledge of the Bible. So basically what God is saying is that now that you have this, you need to hear what I'm saying. And so the Bible was meant to be read aloud. As a matter of fact, when you was reading in the book of Colossians 4:16, Paul was talking to the church in Colossae. And in Colossians 4:16 says, and when this epistle is read among you, cause it that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And so it wasn't just enough to, you know, read it quietly, but it was meant to be read to the church, to the people, so that they can also receive it as well. Obviously, you know, God instituted the fivefold ministry where you have preachers and teachers and evangelists and apostles, and I'm missing one. I know there's five, but but you know, basically all these different ministries and offices of the church, so that we as a church body can be edified, but not so that we can sit on a pew, but so that we can go out and do good works for the kingdom of God. And so, you know, having the Bibles, they were meant to be read aloud in church. They were meant to be read to the people. They were meant to be read, you know, in worship. It was always, the matter of fact, church services were actually centered around the reading of the word, especially in Jewish culture. Like the whole premise of their worship in the synagogue was just so that they all can get around to read the word of God, because it was so precious. It was so valuable. Like it meant so much to them that you would have people that would travel for miles. I mean, look at Jesus performing the miracle of the 5,000. You know, some people say that the numbers could be more. I'm not here to debate neither here or there, but that's 5,000 people that came to listen to Jesus preach and teach the word. 5,000 people. 5,000 people without air conditioning, 5,000 people without pews, because they were so hungry for the word of God. Even in the New Testament, talking about the practice of reading the Bible out loud, you can see in 1 Timothy 4:13, where Timothy was once again instructed to do this in the church. It was carried on. It says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. So the Bible, you know, is for the reading of it to be out loud, and it's for exhortation, and it's basically for us. We need to be very mindful of that. Now, kind of taking a break from all this, you know, saying all that to say is that we need the Bible. I mean, there's no debate about that. And of course, with me, the question is always, is why? The children and I this morning actually had that discussion. Why is it important to bring your Bible? Why is it important to know the Bible? Why is it important to read the Bible? And of course, they responded, well, you know, it's the word of God. Yeah, we know. But why is it important for us to know it? Why is it important for us to read it? Why should we believe it? You know, and obviously the kids, they gave, you know, some great answers because, you know, we were created in the image of God. You know, it is us, it's his word, Jesus. I mean, all these different answers. And sometimes as adults, we tend to forget these things. And I was talking with them about a certain verse, which we'll read later, about, you know, the meat of the word. And it's given to us, to those that are spiritually mature. Then it says something that's kind of funny, to discern between the difference for good and evil. So I played a game with them, and we're going to play this morning as if we're the kids. I'm just going to name something. Thumbs up, thumbs down. Thumbs up if it's good, thumbs down if it's bad. So Jesus, the devil. What about food? Whether you like it or not, food. You know, I mean, kids misbehaving. I mean, you guys would agree that all of that seems blatantly obvious, right? Obvious, right? So here's the question that I posed them with. If it's so blatantly obvious, the difference between good and evil, why does the Bible say we needed the Spirit and we need to know the Word of God to discern the difference? Something to think about. Could it be that it's what, and as Brianna actually said this, and it threw me, could it be that what seems good to us isn't always good? The Bible says that there's a way that seems right to man, but in the end is destruction. So we have to be really careful about what we assume is good, what we assume is bad, what we assume is Bible, and what we assume isn't. I know God kind of convicted me of this, and this was a little while back. Yeah, convicted me of this a little while back and in my prayer time, because we always tend to assume things about heaven, assume things about hell, assume things about judgment, assume things about people, assume things about the Bible. And God said, you know, what if we were in heaven and, you know, sit down to supper, you know, just thinking, you know, sit down to this big old long table with all the saints of God, you know, so I'm getting excited about this. And I can sit down on your left hand side, you know, sit somebody like Martin Luther King. Like, oh, man, where, how awesome is that? He said, and it sits down on your right-hand side, Adolf Hitler. I had no response to that. You're talking about rock because my preconceived notion is that he didn't make it. But what God was saying is that you don't own a heaven and you don't own a hell. You have no business putting people there whose souls don't belong to you. And that's for somebody that, in our terminology, was wicked. I mean, mass genocide, but what God was saying, he said, you have to be so careful because what happens is that you'll destroy the people that you know. Somebody messes up and you automatically condemn them. You automatically judge them. Somebody who is in the world doing bad, we don't know their story. That's why I kind of like the story about the thief on the cross. It causes so much controversy. And one of my first responses is that you don't know what that man's life was. We don't know the man's life. And then there's a whole lot more theology about it that I won't really go into, but saying all that to say is just so important to know the Word of God, to know the power of God. I was talking about Noah's Ark earlier, and it just really blows my mind about just understanding the power of God, because, you know, roughly it was about 150 feet long. It wasn't really all that big per se. And of course, as kids, I remember when we were, and Philip can attest to this, when we were in Sunday school, and we always thought it was two of every animal. And then, of course, we read that it wasn't always two. You know, that some animals, they were in pairs of seven. And then, of course, in my own reading time, I also found out that it wasn't two of every animal. God said two of every kind of animal. So, you know, for instance, a horse and a zebra is the same kind of animal. They share some sort of common ancestor. And of course, because I actually had this conversation, you know, with somebody who wasn't necessarily atheist, but was trying to poke fun and holes at the Bible. And he brought up Noah's Ark and he began to, you know, talk about certain aspects of it, you know, where like, how did he get, you know, all these different animals? And so it was kind of neat to just bounce off ideas. Because once again, you know, if the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, he should get credit for it. So, you know, obviously, biblically, we understand and we know about the story of Noah's Ark, but explaining that to the world, how would they be able to understand, you know, the concept of Noah's Ark? And so, you know, we just kind of, you know, talked back and forth. And obviously it wasn't anything biblically sound. But he was saying, you mean to tell me he got these lions and tigers and bears and elephants and all these different things into the ark? And I was like, absolutely, I believe. And he was saying, how? I was like, well, one, I'm not God. you know, I don't really know how, but let's think about these things. Let's kind of think them through. And we begin to bounce off the ideas, like, who said that the animals were adults that he got into the ark? Would have been a whole lot easier to tame babies. You know, it'd been a whole lot easier to get a baby lion into the ark than it would have been an adult lion. And of course, we talked about the concept of he didn't necessarily have to bring any sea creatures onto the ark because the earth is full of water. Why would he need to do that? Nor would he have to bring any insects. And so we just begin to talk about all these things to where he, you know, didn't think about them before. Well, I never thought about that. He didn't have to bring insects into the ark. And I never thought about he didn't have to bring a well into the ark. And I never thought about that they weren't necessarily adults and all these different things. And it was just because that it's not that I know the Bible. It's because that I need to implement the Bible in everything. I talked about it before. We as Christians, we need to have a biblical worldview, not just a biblical view of things, because if we have a biblical view of things, we just kind of stop with the Bible and we never take the Bible and implement it into our lives. So the Bible gives us our worldview. You know, the world, they have their view. We need to have theirs. One of the biggest things about knowing the Bible and hearing the Bible, hearing the word read aloud and things of that nature is that we as the believers, we are responsible for testing the accuracy of what they receive from the leaders or what we receive from our leaders and determining for ourselves the proper application. So it's not enough, you know, to hear somebody come up here at this podium and teach on a Sunday morning and then hear the preaching of the word. But now it is our job to actually go back and seek it out for truth. I was messing with the kids this morning. I said, money is the root of all evil, right? And they were like, absolutely. I said, that's absolutely wrong. I said, the Bible says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. But not only that, I said, don't just know what the verse says. I said, where is it at? I said, where is it at in my Bible? That's one of my, and I don't like to get in too many arguments when it comes to the Bible, but unfortunately, sometimes it seems to follow me. You know, I'm out on my job and people got questions and they tend to want to debate. And, you know, I try to stay away from debates, but one of my favorite things to kind of shut them down, they'll say, well, you know, the Bible says this and the Bible says that. And my favorite thing to say is, where's it at? Where's it at? And they get ready to pick the Bible. I said, no, tell me, where is it at? Like, you're quoting things you don't even know where it's at in the Bible. You know, I mean, plenty of times we'll say, well, the Bible says this and the Bible says that. What is the chapter? What is the verse? So I can find it for myself and read it. We need to know these things. It's not just enough to hear somebody say it because it could be misquoted. I hate to say it this way, and I don't mean it in a malicious intent, but I misquote scripture all the time because I'm paraphrasing. So we need to know it because sometimes if you paraphrase, you tend to miss the whole context of the scripture. So it's important to really know it and to study it for yourself. Because as we study it and we worship together, it's not just for the preacher to know, it's not just for the teacher to know, but it's for all of us to know because we're all growing together. You and I, we're growing at the same length as, or at the same speed as our elders and our pastors. And as anybody else that's also outside of the church, we're all growing together. We're all growing in God because we're all of God's kids. And once again, the Bible should become so much part of our decision making. Basically, the Bible should become so much a part of us that it should have its imprint on our decision making. It should have its imprint on our imaginations and our desires. All these things should be guided by the Word of God. That everything we think, say, or do, it should be molded and shaped by the Word of God. And I tend to, the older I get, I tend to have a more creative imagination. So I tend to think about a whole lot of things about the Bible, about when we die and, you know, we go to heaven and just, you know, different processes of the Bible. And it just really, really fascinates me when I begin to think about these things. I know some of you guys remember Brother David Morton that was here. I've been over to his house many a times, and I've told the story before about how we used to play chess. Now, I'm not saying I'm a great chess player, but I'm definitely not shabby. I've held my own against certain champions, and that's not to toot my own horn. I consider that I'm a pretty good chess player. But literally, within four moves, every game that we played, he would beat me. And I was so irritated because he was almost kind of insulting me. Oh, you're making this too easy on me. Just wanted to flip the table. And so, and it was making me upset. And so finally I asked him, I'm like, hey, man, what gives? No matter what move I make, you seem to be just so far ahead of me. He said, a good chess player needs to be at least seven moves ahead of his opponent before they even start the game. And so I was reading the Bible, and I believe it's in Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. I'll let you go ahead and pull that up because I don't have it written down. All right, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And I began to think about that verse one day. I was like, what if I sat down to a chess game with God? And it talks about the heavens are higher than the earth, and they use that as the equivalent of God's thoughts above my thoughts. And I literally began to think that out. I was like, that means that if I sat down to a chess game with God, when you talk about the heavens, you know, one of the first aspects of the heavens is the atmosphere, talking about the clouds. Some of the low-hanging clouds, just even the lowest-hanging clouds, are roughly about 5,000 feet above the earth, meaning that at the bare minimum, if I were to sit down to a chess game with God, he is already 5,000 moves ahead of me. 5,000 moves, and then we took it to another aspect, talking about the heavens. The next aspect of heavens that we talk about is the stars. The closest star to the earth is the sun, 93 million miles away from the earth, meaning that if I sat down to a chess game with God and he was talking about that aspect, that means God is 93 million moves ahead of me before we even start the game. 93 million moves. I don't even think you can make that many moves on a chessboard, but he already has that many mapped out. And then we're talking about the spiritual realm, the heavens. There is no numerical value to that, which is what he's talking about. There is no numerical value to that, meaning that if I sat down to a chess game with God, that there are so many moves that he could make that you can't even calculate them. That's something to think about. So with that being said, does that mean that when God says things and when he does things and when he thinks out things, that his sense of reasoning is higher than mine? His sense of justice is higher than mine? His sense of love is higher than mine. His sense of mercy and grace is a lot higher than mine. Thinking out the processes of the Bible, thinking out the processes of God, thinking out about the Word of God, and, not to really get too personal, I don't really consider myself to be all that intelligent. And what that means, I don't consider myself to be a dumb person, but I don't consider myself to be a book smart, really brainiac kind of person. Got all kinds of degree. I don't really consider myself, to be all that smart and all that wise per se. But it really does just blow my mind when I just even begin to just think about the Word of God, when I begin to think about the Bible, when I begin to think about the concept of the Bible. I know for me, a lot of times when people ask me about the Bible, when they ask me about, the Word of God, I just tend to really soak it in because it does this for me. It's almost like reading any other literary work. If somebody was sitting down reading a book, like, what are you reading? Probably the first question. The answer would be whatever the name of the book is. In this case, it's the Bible. Second question always comes out, what's it about? And so when you think about it, as complex as the Bible is, it really has one simple thing to it. And the Bible really is all about love. And you get all these people, what about in the Old Testament, the people would, and we go through all of that. I don't have time to go through all of that today. But, they begin to ask these different questions about, the Bible. And I tell them that it's literally the greatest love story ever told. When you think about God, the creator of the universe, and how he created man, basically out of nothing, out of dust. And yet and still God loved us so much that he stepped out of his domain and he stepped off of his throne and he came down and he dwelt with us and he lived among us and he, experienced the things that we experienced and he died. And he died for us. Somebody who didn't have to, he could have just, let us be, you know, left us be and created a whole new thing. But yet and still, God loved us so much that he literally left, you know, the highest position in the universe to obtain the lowest position in the universe and go even lower than that. All because he loves something that seems just so insignificant. And that just, you know, really, 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 truly just tugs at my heart. Because I've mentioned this before, Matthew 7 says, not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. And it talks about these things about, hey, didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? And God said, depart from me. I never knew you. And of course, that word knew is the same word as used in the book of Genesis when it said Adam knew his wife Eve, meaning it's talking about an intimate relationship. And so saying all that to say, when we read the Bible and we begin to learn of it and know it, it's not just so we can know it, but God is desiring a relationship. And what he's doing, he's revealing things unto us. He's like, look, look at my mercy. Look at my grace. Look at my goodness. Look at my love. But it's not just to look at. Come experience my goodness. Come experience my mercy, my grace, my love. He desires to have such a strong relationship with us. I mean, when you think about, you know, your general, you know, husband and wife, you know, boy meets girl. It's like, wow, who was that? You know, they exchange names, they exchange numbers. They begin to, you know, go out on a few dates and talk with each other. And what happens is that the more they begin to know of each other, the more the closer they get. You know, the guy finds out about the things that the girl likes. You know, she likes flowers, she likes candy. And what does he do? He gets her flowers and he gets her candy because he wants to please her. And the feelings are basically what's the word I'm looking for? Reciprocated, I guess is that right? I'm not smart, so you know they're reciprocated and they begin to grow, and then they grow from the dynamic of just, you know, dating to maybe being an official boyfriend girlfriend, and they, you know, date for a while, and then, you know, he begins to talk with their parents, begin to talk with the pastor, you know, talk with different people, and then, you know, he proposes to her. And so their relationship enters a new dynamic. And then after a while, they become married. And then you see married couples that have been married for like 50 years. And it's so funny because their relationship is at such a dynamic that they finish each other's sentences, that the husband and the wife are actually able to speak on their spouse's behalf without them being present. You know, they're able to go to restaurants and order for them. They're able to go and pick up things because they know them. Such a matter of fact, they know them so much that they would know them better than their own parents that gave birth to them. They would know them better than their own children. Like, the relationship between a husband and wife is so close that in the book of Ephesians 5, that was the only thing that Paul can think of when it was talking about the relationship between Christ and the church. He's like, the best analogy that I can give you is the relationship between a husband and wife. And he starts going through this whole list of things, and he gets to the end of it. He's like, well, really, I'm not even talking about marriage. I'm talking about Christ and the church, but the same thing still applies. And so saying all that to say is that God desires such a relationship with us that we're able to speak on the behalf of the Holy Spirit, you know, without having to go to our Bible, that we're able to just know certain things. I was messing with the kids this morning. The Bible talks about drinking. What does it say about cigarettes? You know, the Bible talks about this, that, and the other. What does it say about tattoos? What does it say about credit cards? These things aren't actually in the Bible, but we know God so well that we're able to use biblical examples, and we're able to use the Bible and the Word and the Spirit of God to implement these things in our lives. And of course, I must hurry because I'm almost out of time here. And so talking about, obviously, the benefit of the Word of God is that, one, we become children of God. You know, not just by knowing the Bible, but once again, by implementing it into our lives. That we literally become children of God. That we can become focused. We become in tune with the Spirit. When we know the Bible, we don't ever want to abuse it. So we don't take it out of context. We don't use phrases and stuff to twist the Word of God to mean something else because we want to benefit from it. And of course, when you read the Bible, you find out that God is a healer. You read the Bible and find out God is a deliverer. You read the Bible and you find out that God is all these different things to us that benefits us. You find out that he's a way maker and he's all these different things that, you know, we need, that he leads us in the paths of righteousness. You know, he restores our soul. You know, even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we learn that one of the benefits is that we don't fear any evil. Why? Because, you know, he's with us. And so that's just one of the many, many benefits when we read the Bible, when we talk about the Word of God. And it's funny because a book that receives so much controversy, or a book that receives so much backlash, has such richness and goodness in it. And it's like, why would you ever want to push away something that's so beneficial to you? Why would you ever want to persecute something that has so much in store for you? But do you know why they push it away? Because they don't know it. They don't know the Word of God. Of course they're going to push it away. And of course they're going to pick and choose and have things twisted. They heard other people say things, and they tend to develop these preconceived notions about the Bible without actually reading it for itself. I heard a testimony of one person, and then I'll close with this. I heard a testimony of one person that was an atheist. And similar to me, he was going to commit suicide one day. And it was funny because he just had this thought. He said that he believed it was the Holy Spirit, but literally had this thought. He was like, you know what? I had these notions about the Bible. You're like, and I'm an atheist. Like, I've never even read the Bible. So he decided to, you're like, you know, I'm going to read the Bible. I think he decided to read through it. And then when it's all said and done, he was going to make a decision on whether he was going to commit suicide or not. And because he read it, he began to learn about the love and the mercy of God, and he became saved just on his own Bible reading. He got involved in a church, and, you know, then he became a minister. And so it was just so beautiful where his life was about to be destroyed, but he took on the Word of God and his life was saved. So why don't we all stand? I know this was kind of a short lesson. It actually wasn't a long lesson at all. But let's just thank God for his Word. Let's thank God that he is the Word, because without the Word, we wouldn't know him. Without the Word, we wouldn't have all the benefits that we have today. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your Word, oh God. So many riches that are in the Word of God. So many things, oh God, that is for us. Salvation is for us, oh Lord Jesus. Love is for us. Mercy is for us, oh God. Righteousness is for us. Grace is for us, oh Lord Jesus. We thank you so much, oh God, for all the things that are in the Bible, oh Lord Jesus, that you're not willing that any should perish, oh Lord Jesus, and that your Holy Spirit is for, to many as you should call, oh Lord Jesus, and that you're calling us. You're calling your people. You're calling us to study, oh God. You're calling us to know, oh Lord Jesus. You're calling us to read, oh Lord Jesus. You're calling us to know your Word of God because you want a relationship with us. So Jesus, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the opportunity to have a relationship with you. We thank you, oh Lord Jesus, for the opportunity to just be with you and to learn of you, oh God. I pray that you will have your hand upon service today, that you will have your hand upon your people today, oh Lord Jesus. Speak through the preacher today, oh God. Open up your Word unto us, oh Lord Jesus. Let us understand what you're saying unto us, oh God, and let us gladly receive of it. We thank you so much, oh Lord. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, you're dismissed.